الحمد لله وكفى، والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون، والسلام على المرسلين، والحمد لله رب العالمين. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. As an individual progresses in their knowledge and in their dhikr, invariably they will be tested. And the tests tend to be in the simple things in life. A little bit of an irony here. So let me just start by just highlighting that the way progress works in our deen is that we, or maybe I'll even take a step back. If you look at the time of the Sahaba, essentially they would spend time in the remembrance of Allah, they would spend time learning about the deen of Allah, they would spend time in the company of Rasulullah, and then all of a sudden they would be challenged with the circumstance. And the circumstance would essentially be a mechanism to test their resolve, their understanding, and their commitment. And then the circumstance would alleviate itself. The circumstance would alleviate itself. And then they would again be in the company of Rasulullah. They would be, you know, in a relative time of serenity. They would be learning, remembering. And then all of a sudden, a new circumstance would arise. And this is the paradigm that all of us will undergo. Meaning, there's going to be a period of time in which we're going to have relative calm in our lives and we're learning and developing and growing. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will always put a test. And that test is essentially the way by which an individual can advance to the next level in their deen. It's very, very simple. It's like a classroom. Somebody will be taking a class in physics, and you'll learn a little bit, a quiz will come. You'll learn a little bit more, a quiz will come. You'll learn a little bit more, a unit test will come. Now, that's a very simple paradigm, but you know, as opposed to the physics class, where maybe the teacher might ask you some of the nuances and the harder material, in life, in deen, the challenges tend to be in the very simple things of life. The challenges tend to be relatively simple from the perspective that they seem easy, but internally they become very challenging. I'm just going to give you two examples today, just to highlight the type of thinking that our pious predecessors had and how they would handle these types of tests, which maybe you and I wouldn't even necessarily see as a test because they're so simple. And in fact, people have also made the mistake of not seeing it as a test because they're so simple. What I'm trying to say is that we tend to look for such complicated tests, thinking like, oh, this complicated test is going to come, when the reality is that we're being tested by very, very simple things in life that we don't even necessarily appreciate because we overlook them to begin with. I'll give you two examples, both from the life of Maulana Ashraf Ali Thanwi, rahmatullah alayh. The first is an example where he was once traveling. And at that time, it was very common to travel by train. In certain parts of the world, and even today, it's still common to travel by train, but it was particularly common in the place and time in which he lived to travel by train. Now, in today's world, when we travel, we tend to travel by plane, and you all know that when you travel by plane, you're given a baggage allowance. The baggage allowance is how many pieces you can carry, how big the carry-on can be, and how much each piece can weigh. And I know we don't necessarily see it this way, but it's essentially a contract that we have when we buy a ticket from the airline. So when you buy a ticket from an airline, you technically have a long list of waivers and contractual obligations. And as part of that contractual obligation, you make a commitment. The airline commits to allowing you to carry certain number of bags on the plane, certain number of bags, you know, to check in a certain number of bags and to carry a certain number of bags on the plane, and they must meet a certain size and weight requirement. This is sort of the standard of today's society. So that standard also existed at that time for train. And by the way, it even applies today for train, but it existed at that time for train. So what would happen is that you would go to the stop before the train would come. You would take your bags, you would check in. They would weigh the bags. And then based on the weight of the bags, they might charge you an overage, or they might allow you to be able to just carry your bags on. So it was a very simple mechanism. Now, what would happen is that there would be like a conductor on the train, and the conductor would walk through the train and would ensure that everybody has met their contractual obligation by looking at your bag and getting an idea of the size and getting an idea of how it's tagged. So this is the background that you have to understand. Now, once Hazrat was traveling, and he was traveling by train, and he was just a little bit delayed. So he's waiting in line for the check-in process. And as he's waiting in line, he's a very famous scholar. I mean, you know, we today still take his name. And at that time, you know, the people understood that this was a great scholar. People recognized him. People appreciated his efforts. So one of the people who was going to be the conductor on his leg of the journey saw him and said, Hazrat, you don't need to check in. You don't need to worry about the check-in. I am going to be the conductor on the train. Now, the reason you would be checking in would be because of the baggage weight. Right? So I'm going to be the conductor on the train. Don't worry about the baggage. So Maulana turned to him and he said, oh, how far are you traveling? Because Maulana's traveling from city A to city B, right? He said, how far are you traveling? He said, don't worry about that. The conductor, the one who recognized Maulana, said, don't worry about that. I'm going to be traveling up to a certain point, and I know that you're traveling beyond that, but I know the next conductor also. He's my close friend. I also know the next conductor, and I know for sure that he's going to be traveling with you even beyond your point. He's going to be the conductor. So essentially what he's saying, and I summarize it in today's words, I got you covered. Don't worry about it, I got you covered. From point A all the way until your destination, you are going to be covered. So Maulana turned to him, and he said, after the second conductor, who is going to travel with me? After the second conductor, who is going to travel with me? So the person looked at him perplexed. What do you mean? So Maulana said, who's going to travel with me to the grave and answer the question that I carried extra weight against the contractual obligation of this ride? You understand the point? He's essentially saying, fine, you might be able to cover me for a certain part of this journey, but who's going to travel with me to the grave when I have to answer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That I made an obligation to carry X amount of weight onto this journey, and if I don't stand here and weigh my bag to ensure that I've fulfilled the right of the company from which I bought this ticket, who is going to stand and answer for this on the Day of Judgment? SubhanAllah. Now look where the test came from. See, the test, for us, we wouldn't even appreciate it. Right? We would be texting. Oh, we would tell everybody, oh, I got a hookup at the airport. My friend, you know, got me and he put me in this seat and he got this for me. But look at where the test came from. Look how subtle the tests tend to be in life. Why? Because a person who truly claims to have a cognizance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and an appreciation through their dhikr will recognize two things. Number one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accounts for everything. Yes, I might be able to skip and cut a little corner here and there on other people's accounting. But Allah knows all, hears all, sees all, and I am cognizant of this Lord, and I know that I'm going to have to answer for my deeds. So who is going to stand with me on that day? So So this is the first perception that arises in a person who has knowledge and who has remembrance. And second, who am I to bypass the system? Am I some grand, great person that I can just simply bypass the system and everybody else has to be common? The amount of pride that will come into my heart from that engagement will be dangerous and detrimental to my own circumstance before my Lord. We spend our whole ibadah and knowledge and dhikr lowering ourselves before Allah, seeking to remove the pride, seeking to remove this notion that I'm better than anyone else. So who is going to then preserve my heart from that potential thinking that could arise? Look at the depth of fikr that was present. Now look where the test came from. See, the test, like I'm trying to say, the tests in life tend to be so subtle. We're looking for the big test. Oh my God, there's going to be a fundraising dinner I have to donate. Or oh my God, there's going to be this circumstance I have to give my time. Or oh my God, there's going to be this circumstance I'm going to have to make a sacrifice. That's not where the tests tend to come from. Yes, I agree. In life, there are certain occasions, but they're relatively rare. The real tests come every day. It's a very, see, it's not simple like a physics class. Teacher has X knowledge, can only give X number of tests, can only give X number of grades. The gradations by which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala judges a person are extremely finite. They're tiny. Every person, you know, the stepwise progression to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes in very, very, very small things. Every moment is an opportunity to rise or fall. Every moment is a step that a person can take to advance to their Lord or to lose their footing. And every breath provides an opportunity. So when you look at that diversity of challenges and diversity of opportunities and spectrum of time that exists in which those can play out, you begin to see all of the various possibilities, and it's completely mind-blowing. So that's why I'm trying to say that the tests that will befall us, they are continuous at every moment. We are always on guard. We take the principles that we gain from the knowledge and the remembrance, and as we advance, we are always looking for the challenge that's going to befall us. The challenges, again, like I said, you know, the challenges don't lie in these huge, they do, they're not common, but they don't commonly lie in these big events that have to occur. We're waiting some big event, the Mahdi is going to come, then I'm going to express my iman and my knowledge. People are sitting, literally sitting on social media waiting for the Mahdi to show up. Then that's going to be the test. That's how I'm going to show Allah that I have faith and that I have knowledge. That is not where the tests come from. Maybe it's possible there'll be a big fitna and the Mahdi will come, and then we have to see what the circumstances will be at that time. But that's not what life is for the vast majority of us, and that's not the reality of every day. We are continuously challenged every day. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created this entire scene, this entire backdrop, as a continuous, unique challenge for every person that is placed within it. Now, you just think, I mean, subhanAllah, you know, how many times do we try to cut corners? How many times do we not even see the reality of the circumstance? In this, I can tell you, I myself would have failed in that test. If somebody would have come up to me and said, hey, I can get you out of line and I can take care of your bags, I would have said, alhamdulillah, Allah is sending me some sort of like, you know, quote-unquote angel. I would have missed the whole point. I would have missed the whole point waiting for some big, big, big test, not recognizing that it's the small things in life that actually determine who we are. It's the small things in life that actually determine who we are. SubhanAllah. Now, the second example, to me, is just completely mind-blowing, but it just goes to show you the exacting standards that our pious predecessors held when trying to establish deen in themselves and in the people that would represent them. And I read this, and my mind was just absolutely blown. Absolutely blown. So here's the circumstance. On one occasion, again, this is dealing with Maulana Ashraf Ali Thanwi, rahmatullah alayh. On one occasion, Maulana was at a gathering. And one of his khulafa came to visit him. Now, again, I have to give you a little background. So generally speaking, the mashayikh of our deen, they recognize that they have a responsibility to teach the deen, to advance the deen, to benefit others as much as possible. And in that process, they also recognize that this system is not whole, is not dependent on any one individual, but must be perpetuated beyond any one person. So part of their responsibility is to train and graduate others, just like any major effort in life, by the way. You know, just as an example, I'm a physician, but I can tell you that I spend most of my time training other people to be physicians. Why? Because that's just as much of a service as it is to serve patients. In fact, you could argue the other way. You know, if I'm sitting in a place and I can serve X number of patients through myself, but I can train 80 other physicians and they go out and serve X number of patients, then maybe my effect was greater if I teach and write and train other physicians rather than what I can do by myself. So the Mashiach, obviously, they recognize this. You know, they're the founders of this, and to the extent that this is the mechanism of the prophets, and of course they were the inheritors of the prophets. So anyway, there's an individual who comes to visit Maulana, and this individual has been assigned by Maulana to be a Khalifa. Khalifa means representative, which basically means that he has trained himself, he has been trained himself, and he now has been given the permission to go out and train others. So he's graduated. Essentially, you can call him a graduate. Okay, in simple today's terms, you can call him a graduate. So what happens is Maulana is there, and this Khalifa of his comes to visit. Now, it so happens when the Khalifa comes to visit, also accompanying him is his 13-year-old son. Also accompanying him is his 13-year-old son. So when they both arrive, of course, they're super excited to go see Maulana because for them, you know, this is the person who has trained and developed him and brought him to where he is, you know, in his life today. So they're extremely excited. So the first thing, they rush and they go and they meet Maulana. And when they meet Maulana, Maulana looks at them and says, "Oh, you came with your child. You brought your child." And the Khalifa says, "Yes, you know, alhamdulillah, I brought my child. I was able to bring him. He had some free time, so he accompanied me." So Maulana asked him, "Oh, well, wasn't that, you know, expense was an issue at that time. So wasn't that expensive?" So he said, "Well, you know, my ticket was my ticket and my child was half price." So he said, "How old is your child?" That "My child is 13, but he looks small." So they gave him a half-price ticket, even though the cutoff is 12. You understand the circumstance? So essentially, he purchased a half-price ticket for his full-aged child. Maulana Ashraf Ali Thanwi Rahmatullah Alayh became so upset with this single event that he revoked the khilafah of this individual. Think about this for a second. He revoked the khilafah of the individual. It would be like taking his degree back from a graduate or her degree back from a graduate. Can you just imagine? This upset Maulana so much that a person didn't have the sense to see that, hey, I'm taking advantage of the system. I'm cheating the system. There are rules. I made an agreement. This agreement means that if I have my child and they're the age of 13, that I should pay the full price ticket. This was so disturbing to Maulana that he revoked the khilafah of that individual. How many, you know, understand? You have to understand, to become a khalifa is not a two-year process. It's not a short-term process. It's a very, very lengthy, tough process. But this was enough for him to say, "I'm sorry, I am so disturbed by this that I must revoke your khilafah." Now, look, he failed the test. And by the way, I mean, we just think about this. You know, if I'm in line at some, I don't know, botanical gardens, just as an example, you know, where it's, I don't know if there's an entry fee, but it's $5 for kids under 12, and it's $12 for kids above 12, I'm hoping and praying, right, that the person behind the counter will think that my children are young and charge me, you know, a little bit less than they would charge everybody else. But that's a deception in the end. Now, I'm waiting for Mehdi to come. SubhanAllah, I'm sitting here waiting for Mahdi to come. I'm waiting for the next big masjid so I can make my donation. Right? These are the challenges that I'm looking for, and I'm missing the point and the reality of the real tests that tend to come in life. The real tests are the small tests that people don't appreciate. A people of knowledge, same thing. They're waiting for the big fatwa. When am I going to write the very complicated fatwa about organ transplant? That's not the challenge. Yes, I understand. People will have a certain amount of knowledge that will test them in those types of matters. But those aren't the real challenges that tend to arise. Those are the rare challenges, which, by the way, we don't worry about those challenges because no matter what, you're going to appreciate them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to see the intention of the person. So if I'm challenged with I'm not a mufti, but if a mufti is challenged with a difficult fatwa, they automatically know, this is a difficult fatwa, it's going to be a challenge, I need to research, I need to ask other people, I need to make sure that I write this in a very coherent, very watertight way. And in the process, they receive either two rewards or one. Two if they get the correct and they make the effort, one if they simply make the effort. Where's the challenge? The challenge, I agree, is an academic, physical challenge of sincerity, etc. But the real challenges are the ones that we overlook completely and actually celebrate when we actually are failing. How many people think that they're being super pious because they show up at the masjid, but when you go and look at their behavior at home, you see that they're failing every day? How many times do we find ourselves in that circumstance? The biggest challenges tend to be, how do I deal with my children? How do I deal with my spouse? Do I maintain my patience when no one else is watching? Am I lifting my hand and abusing the people in my own home? We're oblivious to those things. Am I taking advantage of the circumstance? How do I drive my car? How do I behave when I owe someone money or when I'm engaged in a transaction with another? These little things which we don't appreciate, which shaitan tends to beautify the shortcut and make 100 excuses in our mind, we completely miss them waiting for the quote-unquote real test of my iman. But that is not where the challenges tend to arise. That is not where the challenges tend to arise. The challenges, they will be present continuously in front of us in the smallest of things. The sign of a person advancing in their deen, which essentially knowledge is a light and dhikr is a light. And the sign of a person advancing in their deen is that this light upon light becomes focused and shining on themselves, and they're able to appreciate the most subtle of irregularities. That is a sign that a person has achieved something in their suluk. That's the ultimate sign. The sign isn't that people come and tell me, hey, you know, I did my dhikr and I was seeing light and I want to tell you about these dreams that I had. Don't tell me about your dreams. Tell me about what's going on in the home. Tell me about the challenges about how we behave financially. Tell me about how we behave with others. Those are the circumstances that actually test our mettle and tell us what we're all about. That's the real sign that a person is progressing in their deen. And that is the thing that we need to ask every time we look at the mirror. That is the question that we need to ask every time that we look in the mirror. I kind of briefly touched on this, I think a week ago or whenever we last met. I'm just expounding on this principle further. But if we are truly desirous to achieve the goals that we put before ourselves, and we want to make the effort through knowledge and dhikr and sacrifice of achieving something in our deen, then these are the questions that we need to ask. We need to look for the small, quote-unquote, the quote-unquote small tests, because those are actually the major ones. Those are the ones that tend to determine our grade. And if we appreciate them and recognize them, then over time, they will be a mechanism by which we can advance. But if we miss them altogether, then the reality will only be revealed to us on another day, when our deeds will be placed before us and our books will be open and everything that we did will become apparent, and that's the day that we're going to have regrets. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala open our eyes to the reality of our existence May he make us amongst those who are able to appreciate the tests, big and small, and may he make us amongst those who are able to advance in our deen and earn his ultimate and infinite pleasure. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين